The freight.
A stark reminder of the journey we have undertaken to fulfill the Great Commission. For the first time in history, reaching the final destination of our Great Commission journey is in sight. We actually possess the knowledge that no generation before ours had available. We can clearly identify which people groups remain untouched by the gospel, and we have a strategy for reaching them.
The truth is, we've never seen such great openness in the nations to the gospel. So many barriers and obstacles have been removed. It is an opportunity for us to make the biggest difference we've ever made. But for that to happen, we're going to have to pay the cost.
For more than 150 years, Southern Baptist missionaries have traveled paths that required them to risk everything so that those isolated from God's Word could be saved by the redeeming message of Jesus Christ. And people groups once in darkness have seen the light of truth. As believers, we must lay down our own lives. We must continue walking our path, praying, serving, and giving sacrificially to see God's Spirit work in even greater ways.
You have to get out of your comfort zone. You have to get out of your shell. You have to get out of your suburban house or your American dream and realize there's a world that's dying and going to hell every day.
I just reminded the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, what do I need to be your disciple?" And Jesus says, "Sell everything you have and follow me." And here I'm sitting with my designer clothes and my great gear. Someone's just huddled up in a blanket in a hut. I don't know.
The last miles of this Great Commission journey will require extraordinary commitment.
Christ told us to go and to carry the gospel and to make disciples. And everyone in the church, everyone who is a part of the bride of Christ, is responsible for going out and telling people about the bridegroom and telling people that he is returning and telling people that they need to be ready for his return.
Are we there yet? No. But in obedience, we can get there. Fulfilling what Christ commanded us to do together as His followers.
I showed that video to you all about 12, 13 years ago now. Are We There Yet? Was the motto of the International Mission Board in 2010. So I guess that would have been 12 years ago. Just a year after I became the pastor here. And some of you might recognize that motto from somewhere, right? Anybody recognize that? Anybody notice? Where have you seen that before? Anybody? It's on my office door. Yeah, Brenda's nodding her head. She's seen it. It's on my office door. That's a picture of my office door right there. They sent me that sticker, the International Mission Board did, with that motto on it. And I thought it would be a good reminder and gauge as to whether we're being effective as a church to go and preach to the nation. So I stuck it above the handle to my office door there so that I would see that every time I came to my office, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Over the years, it's been a reminder to me that my job isn't just to minister to us here, one small group of people in a small town, but to lead us to share the gospel with lost people all over the world who are headed for hell because they've likely never even heard the name of Jesus. So I see that sticker, and I often have to admit to myself, no, we're not there yet. I mean, it's great that we do what we do. It's great that we go on mission trips every summer. It's great that we give a portion to our offerings to missionaries all over the world as they go. But I think we also have to be honest and admit that we often fall short of the calling to be Christ's ambassadors in our daily lives. We fall short of being intentional to go to the ends of the earth to share Jesus with the lost. At the beginning of the video we just watched, it stated that there were 6,426 unreached people groups in the world at the time that that video was made in 2010. So this week, 12 years later, I was curious about how many of those groups that we've reached since then, in the last 12 years, how many of those people groups, how many unreached people groups are there still? There were 6,426. How many are there now? And I was shocked to see that the number had gone up, not down. According to the Joshua Project, there are now over 7,400 unreached people groups in the world. Now, some of you are wondering, how can the number possibly go up? How can it go? Here's why. An unreached people group is defined as a group of people with less than 2% of the population who confess Christ as Savior. So there are basically very little Christian witness in these countries so that they can have a saturation of the gospel so that the other 98% have an opportunity to hear about Christ. And now there are more groups in the world who have less Christians in them 12 years ago. There are more countries with less Christians. The last command that Jesus gave us before he ascended to heaven was to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So, are we there yet? Are we even going? Or to put it more pointedly, are you even going? Could ask the question to myself as well. Am I even going? Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21 says this. Nevertheless, I've written to you, verse 14, my brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. My purpose is that Gentiles may be an acceptable offering sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would dare not say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles, by the power of the miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Let's pray. Father, help us to be a people who go, not just who send others, but who ourselves go to the ends of the earth. Give us conviction and boldness to fully proclaim the gospel everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About 2 months ago, a young boy named Juan Cruz, got separated from his dad, Eduardo, while they were walking on the busy streets of a city in Argentina. A concerned pedestrian saw Juan Cruz alone, asked him if he was lost, and the young boy told him his name was Juan Cruz and that he was looking for his father, Eduardo. The pedestrian then hoisted Juan Cruz up onto his shoulders, and then this happened right here.
Eduardo, por favor, padre. Eduardo.
Juan Cruz.
So, in the end, Eduardo found his lost son because all the people came together collectively to shout, "Eduardo, come and find Juan Cruz." And what struck me about that video and that news story is that oftentimes we take evangelism and we make it something scary. We think, oh, it's scary to share the gospel. It's scary to try to talk to lost people and to help them be found. But, man, they turned it into a celebration. It was a celebration to bring a father and his son back. Do we have that kind of conviction for the lost? Do we have that kind of conviction about the gospel, where the gospel isn't a scary thing to share, but something exciting that we can share? Do we consistently pray to the Father, to God the Father, for the lost people that we know, so that God will certainly hear our prayer and find the lost person, because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost? As we continue our way through Paul's letter to the Romans, we continue to learn what it means to live in the light of the gospel. Among other things, we've learned that it means to put on the Lord Jesus and to give God not just part of our lives, but all of our lives, give him our lives, and to love others. And now we see that it also means preaching the gospel so that others who have never even heard about Jesus might receive Jesus, be saved, and sanctified. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, we oftentimes feel so inadequate, right? That's why we don't do it. We feel inadequate and we feel scared. We don't feel like we're good enough, or we don't feel like we know enough to effectively instruct others. But Paul says just the opposite of us. Look at that in verse 14. He says, "My brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another." See, the church in Rome at that time wasn't much different from many of our churches today. I would say pretty much exactly like many of our churches today. It was eclectic in the sense that there were weak Christians and there were strong Christians. Paul's talking to all of them here. People had various backgrounds, including many Jews, many Greeks, and also many who had converted from the polytheistic religions of Rome. But they all shared one thing in common. They were now Christians, saved by grace. And a part of the same community of faith. So Paul sought to encourage them to be committed to one another in discipleship and evangelism. But it seems like they didn't feel like they were up to the task, right? So Paul encouraged them, saying, I'm convinced that you're full of goodness and knowledge and able to instruct one another. In the same way, if you're a believer today in our church, you don't just have some goodness, maybe a little bit of goodness, as if your goodness relied on your own righteousness. No, you have all goodness. You are full of goodness because you have the righteousness of Christ. And you don't just have just enough knowledge, just enough to get by, just enough to be saved, just to get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. No, it says you have all knowledge. You're full of knowledge, and you're able to instruct one another. You're able to teach others. You're able to jump in and start teaching a Sunday school class. I know you don't feel adequate. Nobody feels adequate the first time they teach little kids Sunday school class. I guarantee you that. They have so many questions, and we feel so inadequate. And if you feel adequate, you probably need to check yourself, because, man, we're dealing with the Word of God here. So much more wisdom and knowledge that we can fathom. We should all feel inadequate as we teach it. But Paul says that we're able. You're able to stand up and give a testimony on Sunday morning or even to preach. I would love to see more and more of these kinds of things in our church. And we could certainly use more youth and children's workers. And I totally understand if you feel inadequate. I do too. But if God's word says that we're able to instruct one another, then we are. We are. It doesn't matter how we feel at that point. If God says that we're able to instruct each other, we are. So what we're often lacking isn't the knowledge to share Jesus with others, but the boldness to do so. Look at verse 15. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. God's purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul's saying, hey, I'm speaking to you boldly right now as an example for you also to be bold. Paul reminds the believers in Rome about his mission. Paul set out to preach to the Gentiles, right? The nations, that's the Romans, that's also us. So that we would believe and be saved and therefore be sanctified. That's what it says, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. To be sanctified means to be holy. Set apart for God's purposes. Not only does it have to do with turning away from sin, but it also has to do with turning toward the good things that God has us to do, to be engaging with the mission of God. We are set apart for the mission of God. At the beginning of his letter to the Romans, Paul said that he himself was set apart for the gospel of God. And now he's saying that his goal was for the people that he preached to see themselves as sanctified by the Holy Spirit, to set apart for the gospel of God. Just as Paul was a missionary, Paul encouraged everyone in the church of Rome to see themselves as missionaries, set apart for the gospel of God. So, church, have you come to see that you're set apart not to live whatever life that you want, not to keep on pursuing the goals and the dreams and the things, the exact same things that you had before you knew Christ, but as a believer in Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, you are set apart for the gospel, to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to live the gospel. Living as a Christian is more than going to church. It's being the church and being Christ's witnesses to the ends of the earth. That was Paul's aim, and it ought to be our aim as well. Verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles, by the power of the miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Now, when I first read all that, in all honesty, it was difficult for me to follow Paul's line of reasoning because it didn't seem to follow from what he had just said. But follow what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I know that you're able to instruct each other. I know it. And he said, hey, I'm boldly speaking to you in this point because I'm your minister. I'm here for you. I'm here for you guys. So I know that you're able to instruct each other. I'm boldly speaking to you. Follow my boldness. Do the same things. And then he switches and he says, I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles. So check out what Paul is saying, that they also, the message that they should share as they begin to share their faith. Share your testimony. Share what God has done for you, through you, in you. Like we complicate the gospel so much. But the gospel, when it applies to us, is simply, what has God done for you? How did Jesus save you? What were the circumstances by which you became a Christian? And how has that made a difference in your life today? That's all Paul's saying. Paul's saying this, God gets all the glory for how he saved me through faith in Jesus. And now it's my desire to share with all the world what Jesus has done for me. And we ought to be able to say the same. Your testimony is an awesome tool in sharing the gospel. By simply telling other people how Jesus saved you, you're proclaiming the gospel. And Paul's aim was to do that where Christ has never been named, so that they would hear the gospel, trust in Jesus, and be saved. Maybe that means some of us need to be missionaries. Nearly 2,000 years ago, after Paul wrote these words, there are still people today, people groups all over the world that have never even heard the name of Jesus. And we want to be part of sharing Jesus with them. So that, as it says in verse 21, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And people are just waiting to hear about Jesus so that God will open their eyes, so that they will believe and be saved. Billy Graham once told about an experience he had in China. As he was traveling between villages, he saw a Buddhist monk praying on the side of the road. So he stopped to share Jesus with the man. And after Graham shared the gospel with the man, he handed him a Bible and asked the question, "So, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?" Through tears of joy, the monk responded, "The story you told me today, I've known the truth of that story all of my life. I've just never knew his name. Now I know the name Jesus. Thank you." You see, God is already at work. God's Holy Spirit is at work on the hearts of people around the world, people, unbelievers that you know in your own life. We often see all these unreached people groups as hard to reach and opposed to the gospel, but God's already at work. He's already at work in the lives of those he's sending us to. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus said. It's just that the workers are few. Maybe the place you need to preach Christ isn't on the other side of the world, though. Maybe it's in your own home, in your own family. Maybe the members of your own family have never heard about Jesus. Or maybe they have heard about Jesus, but have never truly seen what Jesus has done for you and for them. Seek to share Jesus with them. Just love them. Love them the way that God has loved you. Or maybe you need to preach Christ in your workplace. I'm really surprised when I look at some of the stats sometimes. People are aware of who Jesus was, but they're not aware that they need him in their own lives. Just how much of America today has no Christian influence in their lives. And maybe you're the only Christian that they even know. Be faithful to share Jesus with them. Now, that doesn't mean going around and hitting people over the head with the Bible, right? That's not the best witness that we can do. Just every time we see them, tell them how horrible of a sinner they are. Every single time, just whack them over the head with scripture truth. Sometimes it just means you let them know that you're praying for them. You see them going through a hard time. You say, "Hey, I've been there too. I'll be praying for you." Or sometimes it means inviting them to your home. Or bowling, out bowling, so that you can demonstrate what Christ's love is all about, so they can see it. Maybe they've never even seen it. But no matter where you go or where you are, God calls us to be his witnesses. So, are we there yet? Are we even going? And the question I want to leave you with this morning is, do I have the desire to go?